Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. We're doing a study of Romans. We're in chapter 5 and verse 15. 5:15. But the free gift, says Paul the Apostle to the church at Rome, is not like the offense or the sin. We called this comparison of Adam to Christ in other lessons. We called that a type or a shadow. Forerunner. It's like it looks like something that's coming. But Paul quickly goes on to speak of contrast, not just things that are similar, differences between the two men. Of course, a lot of differences between Adam and Christ. Adam may prefigure Christ in some ways. He may remind us of Christ, even calling Jesus the second Adam, sure, but it wasn't the same thing that these two men did, not by a long shot. For example, what did Adam do? What was his act that was passed on to all? It was offense, sin, defiance, rebellion. And what did Jesus do that was passed on to all? He gave his life. He offered a gift freely for the atonement of sin. The actions of the two men were consequential, but as far opposite in their nature as can be imagined. Did you get the difference there? The actions had serious consequences for the future, but they weren't the same actions. They're totally different actions. So to call him a type or shadow means, yeah, that in one sense, they both had these long consequences that followed their one action, but all the things they did were so different. He goes on to say, "For if by the one man's offense many died." Now that's a repetition of verse 12 that we already had, where it says, "Through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin." If it can be said that one man can have universal consequences, effects on the whole human race. The comparison here is the one man idea. Remember, not what he did, but that one man could do it. One man sinned and died. Now everyone dies. But notice the many here. If by the one man's offense, many died. And that old expression, hoi polloi, you've heard it a lot. It's used by Paul right here. The many. Many means everybody, the everybodies. Many must be interpreted in the context of the passage. Many died. God's grace then abounded to the many. But that's not the same many. Are you there? Hello? Didn't mean to confuse you now. The word many can mean different things, obviously. In the first many, we're talking about the whole world. Got death passed on to it through Adam. The many died. But God's grace also abounded to the many. That's not the same many. And I'm, you know, if this was the only passage we had, it would be a difficult thing. But we've already established that Jesus' death is for those who believe. I mean, whether you're Calvin or not Calvin, you believe that only those who believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. And so not everybody, even if everybody gets access to it, nobody, not everybody will have that grace given to them. Many died. God's grace then abounded to the many. It's not the same many. The word has many meanings, as I just proved again. Many of you will be in church next week. Right? Many of you will not. Same word, different amount of people. Many does not imply all. It can be all. The whole world is many. And the saved part of that world is also many. Different amounts, same word. That's going to be a helpful idea as we proceed. There are those who want to ease up the restrictions on getting to heaven, who will tell us that the many who were lost and brought to death under Adam are the same folks who will be saved under Christ. Now, it's called universalism, and it's deadly. A person who believes he's already saved because everybody's going to get saved, will never seek the Lord. If you never seek the Lord, you never find the Lord. Words matter. Context matters just as much as the words. You follow along, and the context will make it clear who these other many are. Let me read on here. Much more. Let's read the whole passage here. Let's go back to the beginning of the verse. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Paul's not talking about much more people here when he says much more. Even if he were saying the whole world was going to be saved, that wouldn't be much more. That would be equal. He would have to say, for if by the one man's offense many died, equally God's gift will bring life. No, he's not talking about the amount of people here. That's not what's being said when he says much more. The much more has to do with the gift, not the recipients of the gift. Much better is what we're talking about. Was it an incredible thing that one man's sin could do all that damage? Well, he says, I've got something much more incredible. The Adamic problem came from the man Adam alone, but the free gift comes from God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We're comparing what man did and what God did freely. In the beginning of the verse, charisma is used, the word charisma, free gift. Then later, charis, or grace. Charis, charisma, almost the same word. That's twice that charis is used. So now we've got three times. Another word for gift, doria, is used later. All three of these words are overlapping. One can mean the expression of the heart of the giver, God. Another word can mean the actual reception of something from God, but they all have the same basic meaning. Now, it's not real pretty, but you could read it like this. Grace is not like the offense. The grace of God and the grace by the grace of the one man abounded to many. It's all grace. Or, again, equally not pretty. The free gift is not like the offense. The free gift of God and the free gift by the free gift of the one man abounded to many. Four times. He gives us the idea that this is not about you. It's God doing this. Unmistakable message here. Adam passed on a mistake. God passes on the correction, a gift. And he passes it on freely. Whosoever will may come. I know that verse gives some people problems because they don't want to go on that side of the argument. Saved from the foundation of the world is the other side of that argument. But they're both true. And I won't allow anybody to tell me that either one of them is not true. You've got to figure a way to make that the same. If you could get into the mind of God, which you cannot fully, you'd be able to see that they are the same. It's all right. Don't let that worry. Whosoever will may come. It's free. The gift itself is Jesus himself and what he did on the cross. Jesus is the gift, the grace. No other gift is worthy of our attention. Oh, he gives gifts. We call them gifts of the Spirit. We argue about that a lot. But if they're out there, and I believe some are, of course, and if he gives that to you, then take it, enjoy it. But the real gift is Jesus himself. It's already been given. He's already been given. And he's abounding to many throughout the earth, has been for 2,000 years. Abounded, it says. Abounded. Epirisousen. Abundance. Excess. Too much. Superabound. Extravagant. Extreme. Get out of town, we would say, when you finally have to push the plate away and say, I can't possibly have any more spaghetti. Okay, well, how about the ice cream now? Oh, please, I just can't take it. It's just too much. Abundance. I'm going to explode. That's the grace of God, channeled down into our atmosphere, onto our planet by the one man, our second Adam. Adam number one had in his genes the decayed seed of disobedience. He passed it to everybody. Jesus has, by his Spirit, which he offers freely to us, the law of God, the righteousness of God, which he writes on the heart of every true believer. Okay, you start out with a genetic defect called sin, passed on from Adam. But when you come into Christ, you've inherited a different set of stuff, DNA going on in your system. And that law of God, the very presence of God, written on your spirit. Oh, it's much more. Paul was right to say, much more, much more. Calvin put it this way. Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to destroy. Grace greater than sin, not just Adam's sin, but sin of all time. Now, that's what the much more is all about. Adam brought death, which is nothing. Jesus brought life, which is everything. One more thought from MacArthur. The power of sin, which is death, can be broken. But the power of Christ, which is salvation, cannot be broken. Paul says to Timothy that Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Adam's disease is reversible. Christ's salvation is not. The problem is solved forever. There's another contrast between Adam's action and those of Jesus in verse 16. Let's read on to verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. The gift, who's the one who sinned? That's Adam. The gift, that's from Jesus. What Jesus gives is not like what Adam gave. Well, we've established that, but he's saying it in a different way. In verse 15, he says that the free gift of God's grace had much more effect than the sin of Adam. Grace is life-giving, irreversible. Sin, death, leads nowhere and can be fixed. This verse, though, actually begins with the same thought with a little different wording. The free gift of verse 15 has now become just gift here, and the gift. Offense is now that which came through the one who sinned. That part of the verse is simply the offense. Same thing. The King James turns things around a bit, but the outcome is the same. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Note the italicized words, by the way, in the King James, all the way through any Bible. When you see italicized words, usually that means those words were not in the original Greek, but the translators put them there to make it make sense. Here's how the actual Greek would run. If you would take the Greek words and just go one at a time with them in English, and not as by one having sinned the gift. Same as verse 15. Jesus' gift and Adam's sin are not the same. We knew that. But how? In this verse, let's read on with 16. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. That's pretty straightforward, yes. One sin, God's judgment, removal from paradise, lost forever, unless the mercy of God intervenes. Condemned, damned. Jesus said, if you believe in him, you are not condemned. If you don't believe, you're already condemned. And your refusal to believe in Jesus is just proof of the fact that you're condemned, that you're under a curse, and you can't accept Christ because he hasn't touched you by his grace yet. He who does not believe the Son, the wrath of God abides, stays, lives there on him forever. In other words, there is, like Jesus made plain, only one way out of the condemnation that Adam brought on us through one sin. That way is Jesus, who said he is the way. No one who hears the gospel has any longer to complain about being condemned. They now have the way to life. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He said that. It was already condemned from Adam. Jesus came to save the world. Now, the latter part of that verse may raise some eyebrows at first. Pay attention. Troublesome verse. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. With Adam, there was just one offense, and that did it. But here, He's talking about not many graces, but many offenses, many sins. The gift came from sins. How is it that God's free gift, which we've already established came through Jesus' death, how is it that God's free gift also came from many offenses? How can sin bring justification? Actually, sin can only bring either justification or condemnation. Look at Paul's comparison, contrast. It's wonderful. Through one sin, not that it was the worst sin that was ever committed, but through one sin, we're all condemned. Oh, how God hates sin. Even one sin. The entire human race blotted out by one sin. Think of it. That's Adam. Powerful man. Brought death. Most powerful men in the world today bring death eventually. Think of the great world leaders around the world. They're eventually bringing death. So sin multiplied. Sin condemned on every hand. And God so loved the world that his love offered a solution, a free gift. Sin canceled. Bring me all your sins. Trade them in on my free gift. So you get it now? One sin from Adam, condemnation. Many sins from the sons of Adam, justification. Yes, it was our sin that was sending us to hell, but it was also those sins that sent Jesus to Calvary. And aren't you glad then that this happened? There was nothing God could do in love but provide a way to forgive. That's who he is. He either has to condemn or forgive. He had to find the way. Jesus is that way. He gathers up our many sins, all of them, places them on the only one who can handle them, the Son, made in his likeness, the perfect sacrifice. And he turned our many sins into righteousness, justification. What a bargain. What a Savior. But there's yet another contrast. We're going to start verse 17. I don't know that we'll finish it, but let's start it. Verse 17 now. For if by the one man's offense, that means sin always, death reigned through the one. Back to the idea of reigning. Remember that one? Adam sinned. The one man's offense. That's Adam's sin. King death, we talked about it, took over because of that. Adam was a kingmaker. He was the one that anointed this awful head of the human race, death, who is in charge now. Through Adam, death reigned. The principle should be clear now. I think you get that. But then he goes to another much more. Much more, much more. He loves to show the absolute superiority of our gospel over the law of Moses, over the whole old covenant, the old way. We are the people of the much more. In every way. Much more those who receive abundance of grace. Not just a little grace here and there. Abundance, like in verse 15. One man, but abundant grace. Adam produced abundant death. Jesus produces abundant grace. And so through Adam, death reigns. But someone else is reigning in this verse. Read on. And of the gift of righteousness. Remember that righteousness in the New Testament, especially in Paul, is not something you do, but something you are by virtue of the righteous one living in you. He creates his own works in you, receives all the credit for them. No man can boast. Those people who already have grace, already have righteousness, and they get yet another blessing. And it goes on to say they will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, the unscrupulous among us, and we've always got those, they'll snatch this verse up and say, see, we're supposed to be powerful. Talks about reigning here. We're to be rich. Our troubles can be spoken away by a word against the devil. No weapon formed will ever harm us, really. Are you talking about now, or as Paul indicates, in the future? Will, according to my own understanding of English grammar, is the future tense, will reign in life. Look at us now and throughout history, a sorry lot. As the men described in Hebrews 11, that everyone praises but no one wants to follow, dwelling in tents. You think that's a wonderful thing? Do it. Suffering affliction deliberately, forsaking the riches of Egypt, mockings, scourgings, torture, stoning, killed, wandering in deserts, hung out in caves. Oh, there was victory, personal, but others would not even accept their physical deliverance and suffered on. Martyrs, lions, peasants, sacrificers. Is this the kind of reigning you're talking about, Paul? Oh, there's an inner grace we're given. We can all say, well, I've got the victory right in the middle of all the trouble. That's true. That's true. But, and we have some of that glory now, that's for sure. But there's a real reign coming with a real physical emperor and an empire. It's coming. We're in exile now, folks, but we win. We take it all over one day, maybe soon. Meanwhile, death reigns. It all started in the garden. Bodies didn't drop dead then, but they do now. But life has been re-injected into the human race. We don't see our resurrected reigning bodies now, as they did not see their dead bodies right away. But all in good time, because of the one man, Jesus, we shall reign. Oh, when shall I see Jesus and reign with him above, and from the flowing fountain drink everlasting love? Shout, O glory, for I shall mount above the skies when I hear the trumpet sound in that morning. When shall I be delivered from this vain world of sin, and with my blessed Jesus drink endless pleasures in? But now I am a soldier, my captain's gone before. He's given me my orders, and bids me ne'er give o'er. His promises are faithful, a righteous crown he'll give, and all his valiant soldiers eternally shall live. Through grace I feel determined to conquer though I die. Then away to Jesus on wings of love I'll fly, and shall hear the trumpet sound in the morning. Now that's the end of that long parenthesis we've been working on, up to verse 17. Oh my, what were we trying to explain all this time anyway? The parentheses was an explanation type thing. Back to verse 12. It was about Adam's original sin bringing death to everyone. That jogged Paul's thinking process, and he decided to compare and contrast Adam's success to Jesus' success in passing something on to the human race. First, by one man brought death, but Jesus brings life. Sin brought condemnation. Jesus brings justification. Death reigned through Adam. We reign in Christ's life. That's the end of verse 17, and that's the end of our time today. Thank you so much for being here. Keep coming back. I'm having fun. I hope you are. A godly kind of fun. Lord willing, we'll talk soon. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Bye-bye.